the book of Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Trust everyone will have a very, very Merry Christmas this year. Looking forward to celebrating it with loved friends and loved ones. Galatians chapter 4, and we'll begin our reading this morning with verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Let us pray. Dear kind, gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this morning, we come thanking Thee, dear Lord, for Your wonderful mercy to us. We thank You, dear Lord, for this time of the year that we can pause from our busy lives, Lord, for just a few moments to think about Your coming to this world. And dear Father, not only the fact that You came, but all that it means. Dear Lord, I just pray that You would stir our hearts today and cause us, dear Father, to have a greater appreciation for the coming of Jesus. Lord, I pray that You'd open our hearts to understand the many things that are ours because of this. And dear Father, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that's lost, this would be the time to speak to their hearts and draw them to Yourself. And dear Lord, what You do for us this morning, we'll thank You and praise You for these things we do ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is the arrival of the Son. The arrival of the Son. Now, today is the day that we are going to remember the birth of Jesus, the time that He came to Bethlehem, was born in a stable, that time that He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger, that time that He came to make redemption possible for you and I. While it is true that we are nowhere in the Scripture commanded to do so, I do not think that we're doing any harm in doing this so long as we keep what we talk about and what we do focused on the truths in the Scripture and not everything that's been added to it. And some of the things that's been added to the service are totally contrary to what we should do. And I think that's something that we should remember, the truth about what happened. This is the time of year that there are many around that are thinking about His birth, and therefore it's a good time to deal with this. Deal with what people in their minds are and what they're thinking about it and where they are at. It's sad that there have been, in fact, so many things that have been added to the story. And it's also sad that there are things that have been added and said that happened that never did at the time of His birth. Namely, the fact that the kings from the east, they did not come to Bethlehem. The Bible tells us that they found a small child in a house. So that was after He had done went to Egypt and was then told that because of Herod's death He could come back. So He was a young child at that time, and we do not know how many kings there were. It could have been one. Well, it's plural, so it had to be at least two. But it could have been who knows how many beyond that. All we know is that they brought three precious gifts to the Lord. But that's something that's been added to the story, and not to even mention all the other things, the commercial things that have been added to this time of year that really takes away. It takes away the significance. It takes away the importance. It takes away what God did for us and what He has provided for us. However, with that all being said, we should not, and we are not, will allow any of those things to deter us from celebrating His birth. What a tremendous privilege it is to be gathered in the Lord's house this Lord's Day. The fact that we can come here any Lord's Day and gather unmolested, unhindered, unharmed. We don't have to worry about the authority coming bursting through the door to drag us all to jail because we're gathered here. We don't have to worry about going out and finding our vehicles all been vandalized for no reason other than the fact that we're gathered here. We can gather here and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth according to the dictates of our heart. And our, well, I want to say that, the dictates of what we see in Scripture. The dictates of their force. There was a man one time who said to his pastor that he wasn't going to come back to that church anymore. And the reason why he wasn't going to come back to that church anymore was because he was tired of hearing the same sermon every time he was there. To which the pastor told him that if he came any time except Christmas and Easter, he would hear different things. But if he's only going to show up at Christmas and Easter, then there's certain things he's going to hear. Now, I have known people like that. That you would not see in the house of the Lord except Christmas and Easter. That's the only time it was important. That's the only time that they saw a need to come to the Lord's house. And so far as positioning them in favor of God, they just well stayed away those 2 days because that's not going to do anything. God requires His people to be faithful, does He not? And just a couple times a year, I'm afraid, is not faithful. It's not what we are supposed to do. I'm thankful that we do not have that situation here. Our folks are faithful, and that's the way it ought to be. Today is a time when we have the opportunity to worship and praise our Lord and Savior as we pause to remember Him coming to earth to provide for the redemption of all of His people throughout all time. In our day, there are many who embrace the babe found in a lonely manger in Bethlehem, but there are very, very few who grasp the enormity of His life, who grasp the power that is ours through Him, not through ourselves, but through Him. The things that we are able to do, the things that we're able to enjoy because of Him. Your beloved, if you realize that had it not been for Jesus, none of us would have direct access to God. We would still have to go through a priest, as it did in the days of the Lord. Had the veil not been rent from top to bottom, we would still not have access to God as we should. And but I'm not going to go any further than there because I don't want to get on somebody's devotion. That's going to be a good one this afternoon. But I like how the fact that the two go together like a hand in glove. And that just shows you that the Lord's in it, that the Lord is behind it. But I'm going to get off of that right there. His life involves much more than a celebration, or His life does involve much more than a celebration of a miraculous birth. His life involves more than a great man of compassion who performed miracles and gathered a following. His life involves much more than a horrific event as He died upon the cross. We are not gathered to celebrate the life of one who was. We celebrate the life of one who is and still with us and still gathering or still working for us. We are worshiping the risen, sovereign Lord of all things. His life, His death, and resurrection provided the means of salvation for all of His people throughout all time. You can't leave any of it off. The fact that He came, the fact that He died, and the fact that He rose again on the third day. As the Apostle Paul contemplated the coming of Jesus, he declared, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift," in 2 Corinthians 9:15. Unspeakable gift. Not unspeakable from the standpoint that it was something bad. Not unspeakable from the standpoint that it was something that shouldn't have been talked about or shouldn't have been thought about. But rather, there is no way that we can accurately describe it. There's no way that we can accurately comprehend it. It is beyond anything that we can do. It is beyond our ability to grasp and comprehend fully. But thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift that He gave to us. Our text today deals with the enormity of the life of Jesus. It does so from His miraculous birth to His atoning death and the great provision made for us. As we look into the details within these verses, I want us to think closely on the subject, the arrival of the Son, and what He did for us. The first thing we want to see in verse 4 is a sovereign purpose, a very definite sovereign purpose. What are we looking at? Well, as we consider the life of Jesus, any aspect or every aspect of the life of Jesus, we must pause to consider the sovereign purpose for His coming. The fact that He came here in the form of a man. It wasn't because that there wasn't nothing else for Him to do. It wasn't because He was bored strolling through heaven. And I'm being facetious, I realize. But it's not because of that He just thought it was a good time to do it. No, our Scripture tells us according to the fullness of the time that Jesus came. This was not just an average birth. It wasn't a birth like every other child that has ever been born before the time of Jesus or since the time of Jesus. This was not just another son being born into a Jewish family. Make no mistake, we've talked about this many, many times, that Jesus, in every respect of the word, was just another Jewish boy, or a Jewish man as he grew away and grew into. There was not any differences between himself and any other. I've said this before. It thrilled my heart when we heard this all those years back. But they tell us that, you know, the Bible says that, what day did they circumcise the male children? On the eighth day. That's when they did. So, when we went toward the hospital before Joshua was born, and like I said, many years ago now, they told us that they give babies, right after they're born, a vitamin K shot. And the reason they do so, it kind of jump starts the liver to enable the baby's blood to clot. Because it takes 8 days for the liver to work and actually clot the blood. And I about had a holy roll of fit there. Then isn't that amazing how God knew what He was doing? How God knew it would take 8 days for that liver to start to work. So therefore, if they did that before a male child reached eight, the boy would bleed to death. I love to see when Scripture is validated by science. And like Brother Drew said this morning, true science is a beautiful thing, and it always validates the Scripture. So He was in no way an ordinary child. Imagine a child that never, ever, ever one time disobeyed his parents. Never once. He never had a cross thought in regard to his parents. And I'll give you a little leeway here. If it was like people were today, I can imagine with his brothers and sisters that Mary would say, "Why can't you be like your brother Jesus?" But He was sovereign. He was God incarnate. And He could not disobey because we are children commanded in the Bible to obey the parents, were they not? So that would have been sin for Him not to. As such, of not being an ordinary child, He did not live an ordinary life. He did the things that He learned the trade of a carpenter, which Joseph, his earthly father, was. But be that as it may, there came a time when He stepped away from the carpenter's tools and went solely 100% into doing what God had sent Him to do. And there never had been anybody that could do what Jesus did because He was God. Jesus came to the earth in order to fulfill the sovereign plan of God. The sovereign plan that had been purposed by God. This wonderful sovereign plan of God was to do what? To redeem all of His people from their sin. He came for that purpose. He was born for that purpose. That's why we find later on in life, when He was speaking in regard to His crucifixion, He made a comment, "For this cause came I into the world." That this was all part of the plan. So what did Paul talk about? Paul spoke about the fullness of time. The Scripture says the fullness of the time. This revealed to us that a moment predetermined by God, Jesus came to this earth. Now let that sink in. A moment predetermined by God. When was that established? I believe it was established in eternity past, before the world was ever formed, that this date was set by God. God created Adam of the dust of the earth, and He provided Eve to walk alongside Him, to be a helpmate for Him. And they are the parents of the entire human race. There's never been a person ever born anywhere that could not trace their lineage back to Adam and Eve, because Adam is the federal head of the race, and Eve is the mother of all that's living, in human speaking. In the beginning, everything worked perfectly. There's things in the scriptures we wish we knew a little bit more about, and this is one of those areas. I've often wondered how long Adam and Eve lived in the garden before they sinned. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. So that's something we're left to ponder. It's not important, but it's something where your mind may go to from time to time. Everything worked exactly as God had planned it. Everything, there was perfect harmony between nature, God, and man in the very beginning. However, there always has to be a but or a however when everything is going good. However, sin entered into the lives of Adam. Remember, the Bible tells us that Adam sinned, Eve was deceived. So you can't take that sin and pin it on Eve. We joke about it and may try to do it, but that's all a joke and nothing more. Adam is the result of the race falling. Adam is the federal head of the race, is the reason why we sin entered into the world. When they partook of the forbidden fruit, Adam, really, and Eve, they didn't have that many commands from God. Not that many. The main one, the only one, was that tree. You could not eat of it. It was forbidden. But it looked good. It was pleasant to the eye. And with the little suggestion from Satan, you can't blame Satan for everything that happened. All Satan could do was suggest and put the thought perhaps in their minds. But they ate of the forbidden fruit. Therefore, this plunged all humanity to follow in the condemnation through sin. That's just the damnation that we're born with. So all the way back in the garden, God prophesied the Redeemer would come, the coming of the Son. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Who is that talking about? The coming of Jesus. And it was fulfilled perfectly as God had prophesied. Now, if you look a little deeper, although this is the first mention that we have of the coming of Jesus as our Savior, there's something important that we cannot afford to miss. We can't afford to let go. This was not the moment that the sovereign plan was considered. Adam did not sin, and then God go into a panic throughout the hall of glory and wonder what we're going to do. How are we going to correct this mess that Adam's created? No, this was already well established before Adam ever came. This took place in what we refer to as eternity past. Long before Adam ever created Adam, he knew, because God knows all things, he knew that Adam would sin and stand in need of a Savior before he ever formed him out of the dust of the earth. The Bible teaches us that Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That tells us that it wasn't happenstance, or it wasn't just a knee-jerk reaction. It was something that had already been planned and taken care of. The coming of Jesus as a sacrificial atonement for sin was planned of God before he created the world in which we live. Now, if you can fully understand that, come and see me afterwards, because I can't fully appreciate that all this was done before anything was ever formed, before anything was ever created. This was taken care of or done by God. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son to provide for our redemption. Now, He certainly wasn't going to do that while He was a baby, no. And it was after He became an adult, and that was going to take place. But it was roughly 33 and a half years that elapsed between his birth and the crucifixion. So this was something that was going to happen, and it was sent forth by God to do so. So therefore, we cannot, or we should not, celebrate Christmas apart from a genuine awareness of God's sovereign, eternal plan for us. When we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate more than the birth of the child. We celebrate our new birth, if you will, as a child of God, because the two are locked together and you can't separate them. Jesus came to fulfill that plan. Secondly, a scheduled plan. The first part of verse 4, which we've already mentioned. What we are saying, we refer to but when the fullness of the time has come, as we've already seen, this was a moment predetermined by God in eternity past that the Son would come. This took place at the exact moment, in the exact place, in the exact time that God had planned. Everything worked out perfectly according to God's perfect plan. The second coming of the Lord will be exactly the same way. When the fullness of the time takes place, the Lord will come back. When that is, nobody knows. Only God Himself. But when that takes place, He'll come this time, just like He came the last time, when the fullness of the time had arrived, and that's when He comes. This was not a haphazard birth. This was not an accidental birth. The Sovereign of all the ages had predetermined this moment. We saw that this morning in our Sunday school lesson. It was fulfilled exactly according to His plan and His purpose. It didn't deviate from it in any shape or form. Once more, to peel back a little bit more. So what exactly does this mean? What exactly are we talking about? What does Paul speak of regarding to the fullness of time? For centuries, prophets had proclaimed that the Messiah would come. For centuries they had told it, they had foretold it. You can find it even down to the place that He would be born, set forth in the prophets, words of the prophets. Although the Jews were unaware of it, God was working behind the scenes to bring about His sovereign plan. Everything that took place up to the moment of His birth was to make that plan come to pass. It was behind the scenes, setting the table, if you will, for everything that was going to be done. Keep in mind, there is no such thing as an accident. God is the one who is in control of all things. Sometimes we don't understand it. Sometimes it's hard for us to see it. Sometimes we never understand it fully. But it is the fact that God is in control of everything that takes place. Everything that happens, He either directly causes it or allows it to happen for His purpose. Again, that's not something that I can explain fully. God is never surprised by what has or is happening. Nothing catches Him off guard like we get caught sometimes. Nothing catches Him unawares as we get caught sometimes. He is always knowing what's going to go on. God always works everything, as I said a moment ago, according to His perfect will. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance." Now I'm going to use a dirty word here now. If you don't want to hear it, plug your ears. Being predestined, there I said it. According to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. All things after the counsel of His own will. And it talks about you and I who have been predestined by Him. That's a glorious verse of Scripture right there. That is a verse that should make us shout and be thankful for what we have. How all this was brought about. At this moment in time, keep in mind that the entire civilized world was under Roman control. Rome had ruled everything that was around. The Greek language, known as Koine Greek, was spoken throughout the world, not just in small areas, but throughout the world. The Roman Empire, how? By the direction of God. They didn't know it. But the Roman Empire had established an environment that would enable the gospel to be spread throughout the world. They did things that no other empire did. They accomplished things that no other empire ever accomplished in this regard. The first one that they had was a term that I call Pax Romana. That was the Roman peace provided social, economic, and political stability throughout the land. Therefore, this allowed early missionaries and early preachers to travel freely throughout the Roman Empire without a great deal of concern about their safety because of the law that was there. The next one, or that was because of the peace that was there. The next one is Lax Romana. This is the Roman law that gave the citizens living in the empire many rights that also helped to spread the gospel. And able to go when the persecution came, it was able to spread freely. The last one is Via Romana, the Roman roads. These roads are hard to fathom when we see and travel the roads that we have. You didn't hear or see or read about their roads having potholes that you could lose a chariot in. They just didn't exist, not like the stuff we have today. Many of these highways are still in use, and this served to aid in the spreading of the gospel message. So God, as I said, never said a few minutes ago, God was working behind the scenes, making everything come together to enable this work, to enable everything to work according to His plan and purpose. The fact that taxation came, as we're familiar with the story, how that all the world was to be taxed, and they had to go back to the house of their nativity, the house where they came from. All that was to get Jesus to Bethlehem, where He was foretold that He would be born. Everybody else traveled because it was what Caesar said, but the purpose was for Jesus and nothing else. The exact moment of Jesus' birth was fulfilled according to God's plan in every way. God's plan orchestrated all these events to prepare the world for the coming of the Son and the spread of His message, the spread of the gospel. Thirdly, it takes a sinless person, the latter part of verse B, the first verse 4. God sent forth His Son made of a woman, made under the law. Made of a woman, made under the law. The Bible talks about in regard to Jesus that He came as the seed of the woman. Now that, don't just read over that and move on. The Bible, this is the only place in the Bible and the only place in reality that it talks about the seed of the woman. The seed has come through the man. But as Brother Drew mentioned in Sunday school, you skulked all over me this morning, brother. everything that he got was from the fact of his heavenly Father. And she was the means whereby he was born, the physical means that it happened. Following the fall of Adam in the garden, all who are born into this life are born in sin. And we are condemned. The Scripture condemns us by our sin. And if sin separated us from God, we cannot enjoy fellowship with God. We couldn't come close to God. We couldn't be with God because of our sin. Our only hope of redemption and reconciliation to God was for a sinless sacrifice to be made on our behalf. Not one that was touched by sin or hurt thereby in any way. Such a demand was impossible with mankind. There was not a person who wasn't born with an Adamic nature apart from Jesus. So therefore, it was impossible for man to provide a sacrifice, a perfect sinless sacrifice to God. None were able to live holy, sinless life before God. And I've said this before. If it were possible, and it isn't, but if it were possible that we could, by our actions, live without sin, that we never, ever did anything that was sinful by our actions, our thoughts would condemn us. We can't control this mind. The Bible talks about the tongue, how you can't control it, and boy, I have seen that thing loose on both ends with some people. It can't be controlled. However, I think the mind comes into that as well. There are thoughts that come into our minds that may never cross our lips, but they are enough to condemn us when they come that way. This is the reason God sent forth His only begotten Son. Jesus came to live the life that we never could. He came to offer Himself the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, how does this happen? Well, Jesus came to this earth robed in a body of flesh. He came into this world made of a woman, Scripture says, made of Mary. He came into this world born of a virgin's womb. Scientifically, that is impossible. Scientifically, there's no way that that could or would ever happen. But yet it did. Because, again, I love how our Sunday school lesson goes, everything today is going together like a hand in a glove. With God, all things are possible. So you can forget the impossible when we talk about the Lord. You can forget the impossible when we talk about the actions of God. He was fully God, and He was fully man in every respect. There are today many who doubt and deny the virgin birth. Why? Well, to accept that, to accept the fact that Jesus came with a virgin birth, is to acknowledge the fact that He is divine. It is to acknowledge the fact that He is God in the flesh. So therefore, they do everything they can to deny that it ever happened. And they'll stand on their heads almost trying to proclaim that it didn't happen. But keep this in mind. Had Jesus not been born of a virgin's womb, had His birth not been overshadowed by God, He would have been born in sin just like all other people. Just like you, just like me, just like everybody else. Had it not been for that. Again, this was no ordinary birth, and Jesus was no ordinary child. What else are we told? Well, also, Paul declares that Jesus was made under the law. The perfect law of God is what He was made under. Keep in mind that mankind stood condemned by the law of God. The law of God demanded perfection. There's no two ways about it. You don't find any redemption in the law. You don't find any forgiveness in the law. You don't find any love in the law, really. It says, if you do this, this is what happens to you. If you don't do this, this is what happens to you. And it's very cold in that regard. But Paul also told us that the schoolmaster taught us Christ. It's through the law we found out what sin was. It is God's perfect law. We could never measure up to God's righteous standard. Jesus came as God in the flesh. And only because He was God in the flesh, He lived a perfect, sinless life, fully keeping the law of God as He lived upon this earth as a Spirit-filled man. Fully and completely fulfilling the law. This, too, is a very vital aspect in the life of Jesus. He completely filled, as it says, the law of God. He thereby accomplished what we never could. He thereby accomplished what we could never even come close to doing in any way, shape, or form. He broke the curse of sin and condemnation that sin brings through the law. Jesus lived, keeping the law. He allowed us to come to Him by grace, having His righteousness, not our own, but His righteousness imputed to our account. His pure, perfect, sinless righteousness is what is given to us. Although we are unable to keep the law, being in Christ, we are accepted by God and viewed righteous like the Son. When God the Father looks upon us, He doesn't see us, He sees Jesus. It is Jesus' righteousness upon us. Number four, a sacrificial payment, first part of verse 5. God sent forth His Son to redeem them that were under the law. What Jesus did for us, Jesus came to redeem us from the penalty and punishment of sin. The law very clearly declared that we were guilty because of the sin we committed. The law brought condemnation into our lives because of sin. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth shall do what? It shall surely die. And there's no avenue, there's no loopholes in that. And we are also told in the Scripture that all of us, all have sinned. So that leaves all of us in the same shape, in the same boat. The law separated us from God. We cannot come into God's presence because God cannot entertain or condone sin or unrighteousness or unholiness in any way. In order for us to be free from our guilt, in order for us to be free from our condemnation, a ransom had to be paid. And this ransom had to be paid in full to God Himself. I've heard this told that Satan held everybody kind of in a bind, and that ransom was paid to Satan. That is blasphemy. Absolute blasphemy. That ransom was given to God. That's the only way we could be free. Christ redeeming us has the idea of purchasing one from the marketplace and removing them from the sale. Now, there are people in this world that if they buy something, they'll die with it. You know, they'll never part with it. They'll never get rid of it. Even if they don't need it, they'll not get rid of it. Even if they don't have use for it, they'll not get rid of it. And I'll touch more on this here in a few weeks. They're kind of a pack rat, if you will. Like, I'm a kindred spirit with them, if I'll be honest. But beloved, we're not for sale. When God bought us, ransomed us, He set us apart. We are sealed until the day of redemption, the Scripture says. Looking at us, each and every one of us stood on the slave market of sin. We stood there condemned and without hope. We couldn't earn our freedom from the bondage of sin. There wasn't anything we could do. No matter how much money we might accrue, we couldn't earn enough to be set free. We couldn't do anything to merit God's acceptance within ourselves. There wasn't anything that we could accomplish. There wasn't anything that we could produce to bring it about. Jesus offered Himself freely as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He willingly bore our sins on His body. He wasn't constrained to. He wasn't forced to. He wasn't guilted to. He willingly did so for our behalf. He therefore willingly endured the punishment and wrath of God that we deserve. God judged our sin. Every one that we've ever committed, every one that we'll ever commit in this life, and with all those that belong to Him in the body of His Son. Jesus, therefore, secured our redemption as He bled and died upon the cross. In Him, therefore, is the forgiveness of sin and reconciliation to God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead, and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." And then in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." All because He came. All because He was born in the fullness of the time. Number 5, and the last point, is a supernatural position to the latter part of verse 5. "That we might receive the adoption of sons." Now, this is something that we're all familiar with. We touched on it before, but it's worth re-mentioning again. What we have, our redemption through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus affords the new believer a new supernatural position. We are born again. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are now acceptable to God, which we weren't before. We couldn't be. No way we could accomplish it. In Jesus, we receive the adoption of sons, and we can also, as what Scripture says, we also can put sons and daughters. But we're using sons here in the generic sense for mankind. This literally places us within the family of God. Remember that. We are born in the kingdom, we're adopted into the family, and we're baptized into the body. That's how it works so far in our spiritual life. We are no longer viewed as outcasts as we look around. We now are accepted as family. What can we compare our adoption to? In the ancient world, the family was based entirely on a law called Petra Potestas, or simply the father's law. That law gave the father absolute authority over his children as long as he lived. This law was in effect forever until the time that the father passed on. He could work, enslave, sell, and if he wished, he could pronounce the death penalty on his children. There was nothing to stop him. There was nothing to hinder him from doing that if he chose to. Regardless of the child's adult age, the father held all power over personal and property rights. You see, this was an absolute authority that he had. Because of this, therefore, adoption was a very, very serious matter. Yet, it was a commonplace practice for the purpose of ensuring that a family would not become extinct by not having no male children, that they would have a heritage to pass on. So what did this do? When a child was adopted, there were precise legal steps that were taken. The adopted son was adopted permanently. Permanently. This was a right that an adopted child had that a natural born child did not have. The child could not be adopted today and disinherited tomorrow. He became a son to the father or other father forever. Forever. He was secure as a son throughout his life. The adopted son immediately had all the rights of a legitimate son in the new family. The adopted child completely lost all rights in his old family. The adopted son was looked upon as a new person because he belonged to a new family. So new, in fact, that old debts and obligations connected with his former family were canceled out and abolished as if they never existed through the adoption. In Jesus, grasp this, in Jesus, we are adopted into the family, eternally secured as children of the Father. Guarantee all rights and privileges that comes with it. The sin and debt of our past is gone. We now have the promise of an eternal inheritance when we meet the Lord beyond the grave. Beloved, all this and much, much more is now possible because of the fact that when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son. Thank God for the fact that He sent His Son. Let us pray.